Well, good morning, dear brethren and sisters. We'll open our meeting of remembrance this morning with a hymn of praise, hymn 46. O give thanks to him who made morning light and evening shade, source and giver of all good, nightly sleep and daily food, quickener of our wearied powers, guard of our unconscious hours. Hymn 46. Before we call upon our brother Alan, we will sing together hymn 48. Thou, the great eternal God, art high above our thought, worthy to be feared, adored by all thy hands have wrought. None can with thyself compare, thy glory fills both earth and sky. We and all thy creatures are as nothing in thine eye. Hymn 48.
Thank you.
Well, we are pleased to invite our brother Alan Day to speak to us from God's Word.
Brother Alan.
My beloved brethren and sisters, it's good to be with you again. We meet together this morning as brethren and sisters in our beloved Master, Jesus Anointed. We meet in fellowship to break bread and to drink wine. We show forth the Lord's death until he come. And so, if we remember the Master's death Sunday by Sunday, then we must also remember to live our lives according to God's word, according to the Master's example, for the other 6 days in the week, and indeed, for the rest of Sunday. And so we meet to remember our beloved Master. And so that we can do that in a way which we pray is fitting in the sight of God, we shall focus our hearts and our minds on words which the Master spoke and words which Scripture reveals concerning him. And so our remembrance is something we do week by week. And we do that until we arrive at the only certain event in our lives. And that is when we appear at the judgment seat. When that happens, we might still be alive. We may have fallen on sleep. We pray we will have kept the faith, but we may have renounced it. We might even appear to have kept the faith, but inwardly we have renounced it or betrayed that faith by our actions. And that certainty that is to happen to each and every one of us has been in the readings in Corinthians on Friday in 2 Corinthians 5, where we read in verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." And these words, or a similar version of the words, are found in the letter to the Romans in chapter 14, where the Apostle Paul says, "For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." And so, having mentioned words which we've had in our New Testament reading in the last few days, the Master remains away. We shall be reading the first recorded words of the Master as found in Luke's Gospel record and the second chapter, where towards the end of Luke chapter 2, we have this well-known story, and one which we put over in Sunday school on other occasions. In verse 39, "When they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. The child grew, waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. The grace of God was upon him. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover." And as we know, the young Jesus became separated from Mary and Joseph. They have that frantic search. Where is he? Where can he be found? "And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days," and what meaning there is in 3 days as we have it in Scripture, "they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. All that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee, sorrowing. Jesus said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?" And there's an interesting play on the words there. "Thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." But then he speaks of his heavenly father. "I must be about my father's business." or in the courts of my father. They understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And we note that he went down with them, he came to Nazareth, was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and man. And so, putting ourselves in a situation, when the Master returns, will we be about our Heavenly Father's business or being overtaken by the things of this life? Of course, there are things which we have to do, ordinary things, day by day. But will we be overtaken? Will we have too great a focus on the things of this life? Will we be increasing in worldly wisdom or in divine wisdom? Therefore, we feed on the word day by day, that we might grow in wisdom, divine wisdom, and grow in spiritual stature. And then the scripture is remarkably silent on words of the Master. Years pass by. But then we come to the events which are recorded for us in Matthew's gospel record and chapter 3, where in verse 13, Jesus comes from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. And John's initial reaction was, John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Jesus answering said, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And so there was that act to fulfill all righteousness. And the consequence, we find at the end of verse 16, he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. There was that divine approval for that act that was to fulfill all righteousness. And so the Master goes from that point of the baptism into the time of his temptations, which we've read in the non-too-distant past. We don't need to elaborate on them, except to say that in Matthew chapter 4, verses 4 to 7, and in verse 9 or thereabouts as well, verse 10, thou shalt worship the Lord, him only. And the constant response by the Master to the temptation, to the testing, was each of those challenges was met from the word of life. And there again, for us, in our daily living, in the decisions that we have to make, in the way in which we interact with one another and with those around us, we meet the challenge from the word. What does it say in God's word? How can I act appropriately here? And in all things, recognizing it is God's will that is being done. And having mentioned Matthew and Luke so far, Mark also, in his first chapter, verse 13, he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. So there he was, being tested. And we're reminded again by, I believe, the Apostle Paul in writing to the Hebrews. Verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also, himself, likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, delivering them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succour them, to run to the cry of those that are tempted. But then, after that tempting, as Mark records it, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel." And then says to some, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." And so we think about being about our Heavenly Father's business, doing the things of righteousness, facing challenges from the word of life, and then speaking to those who have ears to hear of the hope that is in us, because the Master selected those who were to be his followers. And we don't know who is yet to be called. And so we witness in faith. And the Apostle Peter tells us, "Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of the hope that is in you." Because we never know when someone might ask us. It might be someone comes to a Sunday evening Bible talk. It might be someone we encounter at work or whatever outside of the ecclesia activities we end up being involved in. That someone might make a comment. It might be about something which is in the news. Or they may be intrigued by seeing us go out Sunday by Sunday or to Bible class if the ecclesia has one. They might just ask, "What is it that you do?" And if one was to ask around the fellowship how people found the truth, there'd be a whole different number of ways in which that little seed has been planted that has led to one more putting on the saving name of the Master in baptism. Now, we know that the Master embarked upon his teaching. He taught by way of parables. The miracles showed that great power which he had to demonstrate the certainty of God's purpose. And he was truly the one who was the Word made flesh. We've mentioned starting Luke's gospel record in the next few days, God willing, but I'd like to go to the end of Luke's gospel record, to Luke chapter 24, where the Master encountered the two on the road to Emmaus. Their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And so he says unto them, "What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk, and are sad?" And so one of them answers, "Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass?" And so he asks them, and in a loving and kindly spirit, not like the scribes and the Pharisees who questioned the Master not out of a desire to know more, but to challenge and to denigrate. "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed," prophet certainly, "mighty indeed and word before God and all the people." Talks about him being condemned to death and crucified. But then they talk about the resurrection. But then come the words in verse 25, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And so, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So, what were those things that were in the prophets and in Moses? And as we see in verse 44, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were spoken in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And so the master leaves them, and the two go and meet with others. Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? Do our hearts burn within us when we read the scriptures, and when we think of the whole panoply of scripture that must have been brought before their attention? The things in the prophets, in Isaiah chapter 7, the virgin shall conceive, that was fulfilled in Matthew 1. Isaiah 9, the rule that will come about in the kingdom, the princely rule shall be upon his shoulder. Isaiah also, Isaiah chapter 11, a beautiful picture of the things which are to come. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. And how much maybe we make decisions just based on or what we see or what we hear. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, faithfulness the girdle of his reins. So there again, we come back to doing the things of righteousness. And further on in verse 10 of Isaiah 11, there shall be a root of Jesse which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. The ensign. If an army had an ensign, it was a standard. It was something which was staked into the ground as an indication of power. And so the one we're meant to remember was fixed to a wooden pole, staked into the ground. And we look to him, we look to his death with the prospect of the glory that is to come. And Isaiah says in another place in chapter 32, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness. Princes shall rule in judgment. That future role of the saints, similar to that role that's outlined in Psalm 149. Isaiah also says, I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou may be my salvation unto the end of the earth. And of course, Isaiah also writes concerning the master's death. In Ezekiel, yesterday and today, we've been reading about the fact they rebelled, that they were a rebellious house. But we read concerning the master in verse 5 of Isaiah 50, the Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. All of those things which he went through. And we know, again, the words of the Apostle Paul in the letter to the Hebrews. It was for the joy that was set before him that he endured that cruel death, despising the shame. And Isaiah 53 gives that very graphic outline of the master's suffering. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. And we could take our thoughts to the New Testament when he appeared before the various authorities, and yet remained faithful. And there's the lesson for us in the face of the adversities, the persecutions which come our way. Part of our daily living is, how would the master react in these circumstances? He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And we can think that now, almost 2,000 years since the event of the Master's death, of his crucifixion, there are those who still put on his saving name in baptism. And at the end of Isaiah 53, he bare the sin of many, made intercession for the transgressors. And we have that intercessor, that mediator at God's right hand for our prayer. And so, the Master was separated from Mary and Joseph. He was found doing the things of his heavenly Father. And so must we be to that time when the Master returns. He did the things of righteousness. He suffered John to baptize him. We have gone through the waters of baptism, rising to a new life, a life of service to God, and of course to our brethren and sisters as well. The Master spoke of the kingdom that was to come. Yes, he did miraculous feats of healing, but it was always the preaching of the gospel, the good news of the kingdom, that came first. And so for us in these last days, we strive to be faithful witnesses. And in all his ways, and we pray in all of ours, we are guided by God's word. The Master lived according to that word, even to the laying down of his life upon the accursed tree. And so, to conclude, I'd like to go to John and chapter 15. The Master writes of being the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. And the Master told his disciples and tells us, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. For the joy that was set before him, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. And now we obey another one of the Master's commandments. This do in remembrance of me.
We have chosen as our breaking of bread hymn, hymn number 265. Hymn 265. The bread and wine we take, O Lord, and in these emblems see thy body broke, thy blood outpoured, as we remember thee. Hymn 265.
Thank you.
So we'll bring our meeting to a close with the singing of hymn number 228. Hymn 228. Mighty God, I pray thee, incline thine ear. Hearken to my prayer as I sojourn here. All that I ask, thy love to make me free. So long as I may live, I will pray to thee. Hymn 228.